So this morning, the section of scripture I want to read, we find it in the little book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 is where I'm going to begin today. This is John speaking. This is the message which we heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Amen. This morning I want to speak this about light. I pulled from my Bible dictionary today, and the description they use of light. I mean, we think of light, well, of course there's lights in here, turn on the lights, we have a flashlight, I understand what light means. But in a spiritual sense, what is light? Light, Scripture often uses light as a symbol of the people of God, and especially the manner in which believers are able and required to reflect the glory of God in a dark world of sin. I thought that was a good definition to share with us as we begin with this. And I want to look back to this, that we benefit from walking light. Personally, what do we benefit from? And John laid out a few things here, that if we walk with God, we prove we are walking with God as He is in the light. That's one of the benefits of walking light. That proves our relationship with God. It proves that we're where we are. We get to have fellowship with one another. We see others walking in the light, and we have our fellowship here on earth with them. And ultimately, we have forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus. Through our confession, we get the forgiveness of our sins. That's the benefits of walking in the light. Via walking in the light, we become witnesses and we become all that we're meant to be. It's becoming that illuminated Christian that shines in the world. This is why Jesus commanded us that we need to walk in the light. It's not just a suggestion. We need to walk in the light. Jesus speaking this in John chapter 12, verses 35 through 36, then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed as He was hidden from them. He's speaking that we need to walk in the light. And yes, it's true, if you walk in darkness, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to not see your way. But it's more than that. If you walk in spiritual darkness, you don't know where you're going. If those people that are in spiritual darkness are the lost people. They're the ones that struggle the most with life. You have that spiritual darkness upon you. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what lies ahead. You don't know what comes next. Those are the people that mourn the most deeply. We mourn for those that have gone on, but we don't mourn as the world mourns. That's what Paul told us. We're sad. We miss them, but we know where they are and we know where we're going. We have that assurance, that belief. I know I've got several friends over there waiting for me. That's an assurance. It's nice to have that assurance. But if you walk in darkness, you don't have that assurance. You don't know where you're going. It's easy to stumble. Your next step is to take you down. And you may not get up again. We see that happen time and time again. That's why you see people committing suicide. That's why they're numbing themselves with drugs and alcohol. Because there's no way to get up. They've stumbled in the darkness and they can't see any possible way or even a reason to get up. Because all that surrounds them is darkness. And see, we were all born in darkness. I don't care how bright the lights were in the delivery room. I know they seem awfully bright. But we were born into darkness. That's part of the fallen condition of this world. It wasn't a choice that you made. It wasn't any great sin that you committed or even your parents committed. It was because of the fall that happened at the garden millennia ago with Adam and Eve. And so because of that, we're all in darkness. That's why Jesus came, was to give us that light, the ability to walk and see where we are going. It's a spiritual condition. We're all born into darkness, and unless or until something changes, we remain that way. And the only thing that can change is that relationship with Jesus. Is recognizing you are in darkness. and agreeing to walk by the light, allowing the light to illuminate your path. So Jesus said that I am the light of the world. John talks about it in chapter 1, several places it talks about Jesus is the light. That's what he's saying here in John 12. He's saying, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And in a little while you'll have the light. He's going to be taken away. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And we know when Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit to be the comforter, the helper, to be that light that remained when he left. But in a little while, the light's going to be taken out. The Bible tells us there's coming a day when the Holy Spirit himself is going to be taken out of here. We don't know when that day is coming, but we do know that there's no arguing that it's closer now than it was yesterday. Anybody that's been on this planet a couple revolutions around the sun can tell you it's getting closer every day. Without that moment coming, this thing is just going to get worse and worse, because that, I don't want to get into a whole lot of end time stuff, but the Holy Spirit leaving is the first sign of God getting ready to come and just redeem this whole place. His final plan. But we have the light now. The light of His Word. The light of the Holy Spirit is here with us now. So while it's today, we are to walk in the light. Because the darkness is closing in all around us. We have to make a conscious decision. It has to be an affirmative action. It's not a default position to be in the light. It's not an easy thing to be in the light. You can't just like, well, I'll make a decision later on. If you haven't decided to be in the light, you've decided to remain in darkness. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You were once darkness. Interesting how he uses that phrase. For you were once darkness. Not necessarily you were just in darkness. You were darkness. You were part of that kingdom of darkness. We were all born that way, and we all engaged in the darkness. We were all part of darkness. He doesn't say that you once walked in darkness. He says you were once darkness. We were once enemies of God. That's why we were darkness. We were born with our allegiance to this world and the darkness of it. But now we have the opportunity, now we have the chance to turn and become the children of light, become light in this world. And if we've done that, then we need to walk as children of light. And if we do so, then there's some fruit that's going to come along with this. And again, when we talk about fruit, we talk about evidences and things like that. People kind of get confused, like those things come before, that they're a requirement of being that. No, they're not. We walk in the light. We become children of light, and then these things should be evidence. These are the things that should come out of that change, that changed relationship in us. The fruit is in all goodness, godly goodness, not necessarily what the world calls goodness. We talked about that last week. Society's definition of goodness changes from decade to decade, year to year almost at this point. You can't use what the world says is good. Are you going to use the 2023 definition of good or the 2019 definition of good? How about the 1950 definition of good or the 1850 definition of good? See, good changes. Are we going to use the United States definition of good or the Iraqi definition of good? The good changes by geography. If we're using some kind of, if we're trying to use those kind of standards, good is going to shift and change. But if we use the Bible, if we use God, good doesn't change. What was good for David to do, what was good for the disciples to do, is good for us to do today. And if it was wrong for David to do it, it was wrong for the disciples to do it, and it's wrong for us to do it today. See, it's easy. You don't have to keep up. You don't have to, like, what do the winds of change say today? What's the latest fad? What's in? What's out today? It doesn't matter. if you're following God. This is why I spoke about this last week, why it's important to have an external measure of good. We should behave good, biblically good. We should treat others good, as the Bible tells us to. This is where the example of Jesus' life comes into play. Now, Jesus said several places, he speaks about, I didn't come to condemn the world, I came to save the world. So why should we condemn anyone? Now, when you speak truth to people, some people are going to think you are condemning them. It's their spirit. They're being convicted of themselves. You tell them the truth, that there's a biblical standard of right and wrong. There's a decision to be made to follow Jesus Christ and follow His teachings, or to remain where you are. But by choosing to remain where you are choosing the consequences of that choice. The ultimate consequence of that choice is a life in eternity separated from God in a place called hell. That really does exist. By accepting Jesus Christ, you have a deliverance from that, and you have blessings here on this earth, and even greater blessings in the life to come. That's the simple choice that's there. So I can explain that to people. That's our job as Christians. We share that message with people. Don't ever have to point out and say, you're going to hell. We don't need to do that. That's a decision God will get to make someday. And God's decision is right and is just. Ours is not. But when you tell people that, they may react like you're condemning them. That's on them. That's their problem. Did you do it in a good way? Did you share the good news like Jesus did? If Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody, why would we? I mean, it's several places in John. John 3, we read it. He did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but through Him He might save the world. The world's already condemned. The world is not in need of anybody's condemnation. It's already condemned. So we let Jesus' life, we emulate it as best we could. We're never going to be the disciples we're meant to be, but we can definitely be a lot better than we were yesterday. That's always the challenge. The Spirit is in righteousness, too. Again, look to Jesus here for help. God has a standard that we need to live up to. Yes, Jesus paid for our failures to live up to that standard, but that's no excuse to continue in it. Well, the Apostle Paul says, should we just go on sinning then that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. Certainly not. That's not the point of grace. The point of grace isn't so you can continue on. The point of grace is to help you. That's why he says in Philippians that he gives you both the will and to do, the knowledge, the desire, the thought to do good, and the ability, the will and to do of his good pleasure. If you rely on him, you don't just simply go, I've got my ticket to heaven, ticket's punched, good, and I can go on the way I want it. That's not the point of grace. Like I've said, Lewis has said several times, yes, once you get saved, you can behave the way you want to because the way you want to should have changed. If how you want to behave hasn't changed, go back and check what you had. Did you have an emotional response? Did the swelling of the music and the persuasive words of the pastor cause you to come forward? Were your friends going forward and you didn't want to be left on the pew by yourself? Or did a still small voice say to you, come forward? Repent. Be born again. What did you have? If your want to hasn't changed, you need to go back and review that. Because again, the fruit should produce righteousness. God's righteousness, not our righteousness. There needs to be a change. And truth. That's a fun one today. Truth. It says the spirit of the fruit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It doesn't say, and in God's truth, and in the Jewish truth, and the Republican truth, or the Democrat truth, or the CNN truth, or the Fox News truth. We all know there's only one truth. That's what the fruit needs to produce, is truth. And the best place to start with that is with Jesus, once again. Where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says he's the truth. He says to know the truth shall set you free. Knowing him, not knowing some list of facts that are truthful, but knowing him is what will set you free. That's the truth. Our lives need to be about truth. Speaking truth to one another. With discretion, of course. I don't need your honest opinion about how I look if I've put on a few pounds. I don't need that truth. But we need to speak truth to one another in love. Biblical truth. Is the information we're sharing with people truth? Have you fact-checked your own self before you posted it on Facebook? Share truth. Because another truth is there's plenty of empty calories of information out there. There's lots of sugary bits of information that look, they might have truth in them, but they're really devoid of any truth. Again, to filter it, just go back to your Bible and run it through that. Run it through the filter of truth, the Bible. Seek truthful information. Seek the fountains of truthful information and drink in those. And if something is proved over and over again to be false, to be a fake narrative, then don't go back to it. A tree is known by its fruit. That's why we need to be truthful, because if we behave in a dishonest manner, if we don't speak the truth, if we don't behave the way we're supposed to, we're going to ruin our witness. No one is going to believe our witness. Because this world grows continually darker, we're going to shine brighter and brighter, and there's going to be more and more pressure on us, and there's going to be a temptation, there's going to be a reaction where you want to withdraw from that. You're going to want to cover up your shining somehow. Like the Christmas World Christmas show with Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, remember Dad puts the dirt on his nose so it doesn't shine? There might be a temptation for us to cover up our shine. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We don't want to stand out. Because as the darkness grows, your little light's going to shine brighter and brighter. You know, this sanctuary, we've got the lights on overhead and along the side, and those side lights are just kind of lighting up the banners. They look nice. It kind of gives a little bit of accent light. But they don't look very bright. Until we close the doors and turn off all the lights, one of these lights up this whole sanctuary. Just one little light. I've been in candlelit services before. Amazing how much light one candle will give off. If I lit a candle and set it here in front, nobody would think anything of it. Wouldn't hardly notice it. But if we turn off all these lights, that one candle shines brightly. And that's what's happening in this world. It's getting darker. But if we shine the light of truth, we'll draw people to us, those that are seeking truth. Those that are seeking light, those that want light to walk by, those that understand, they look around and they see what's going on. This can't be it. This can't be the way things are supposed to be. There's nobody, I think, would argue that this world, this society, especially our society that we're living in, is the way it's supposed to be. We can't watch sports without it becoming political and divisive and the households divided. It used to just be bad enough when you had Texas A&M was the only dispute that we had. Yeah. Dallas Cowboys or Houston Texans, that was what split us as Texans. Washington Commanders now, or the Dallas Cowboys. That used to be that was the little rivalries in sports. Those used to be the thing. Yankees or Red Sox. But now it becomes a personal attack. It becomes a political thing. Everything. Your choice of music. Your choice of sports. Your choice of movies. Everything is divisive. It can't be the way this is supposed to work. Nobody can argue this is how it's supposed to be. Everybody says this is Everybody will say, this is terrible. All the talking heads on TV, this is terrible. And the very next breath, they go on to start attacking the other side. Both sides. So there are people out there seeking something different. They want to see truth. Not your truth, not my truth. They just want to see the truth. They want to see unity. That's what we're supposed to be as the body of Christ. In the bonds of peace, we're supposed to have unity. You may vote differently than I have. You may follow a different sports team. But we're Christians. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We can get past that. Because when you step back, when you understand, all these things are deck chair issues. Republican, Democrat, left, right, sports team, all these things are simply deck chair issues. What does that mean? You're rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. This thing's destined for the bottom of the Atlantic. It really doesn't matter which direction the deck chair is pointing. It doesn't matter who has more on their side. They're all going down. And that's this world. This world is destined to go down. It's going to disappear. So when you step back, all these things really don't matter a whole lot. Now, I did say there's truth, and we need to stand up for truth, and there has to be a standard raised up, and there does need to be a line that says, that's a deck chair issue, that doesn't matter, that doesn't matter, but wait, okay, this is truth. This is truth. What it says is true. I'm not going to, that's a non-negotiable. I don't have to be, I'm not arguing about it. I don't have to come beat you up or behead your family because you don't agree with it. I know there are people out there that have that belief on their holy book. But I'm saying this one's a non-negotiable, it's a non-starter, this is true. If you choose to not believe it, that's fine. You know, we can still hang out, we can still have dinner together, we can go, I'm fine being around you. Because truth never has a problem being around that, being around false information. That's why in the 1980s, there was no restriction on Russian newspapers being published and circulated in the United States. They could publish all the communist propaganda they wanted because we had the truth. We never blocked access to their news organization. But they blocked access to Voice of America inside the Soviet Union. Because lies have to be propped up. The truth props itself up. That's why I've been to, several of my friends have invited me to different churches. Some of them may even be bordering on cults. And I've gone. Because I have no fear of going in there. I can be friendly and I can get along with people. But they couldn't even step foot in my church. Why is that? Well, because we're protecting you. We're not protecting anyone. You've got your control of people with your lies. And lies can't stand the truth. Truth is, I can go look at all the lies I want. Jesus Christ is a created angel. No, he's not. You know, you can't eat pork. Yes, I can. Jesus lowered the sheet and showed Peter. I bet there was a pig in that sheet. Yes, I can. You say I can't. Okay, fine. If that's a problem for you, I won't invite you over to my house when I have a pork roast. I won't order at the restaurant in front of you. Well, you can't eat meat on Fridays. Okay, we'll go to Red Lobster. I'll have a lobster instead. Sacrifice. That's what Paul said. If it's a stumbling block for your companion, don't get involved in it. We know the truth. If God's made it clean, it's clean. What God says is fine, is fine. What God says is not okay, is not okay. At the same time. But this world is getting darker and darker, and if you want, it's a principle that the darkness is getting. It's the last days. It's the waning moments of this. It's much like a star. As a star burns out, our astronomers tell us a star will get brighter. As it runs out of fuel, it sounds crazy, you run out of fuel, it seems like it would get dimmer, but no, in the dying gas, the star gets really bright and burns bright right before it collapses in on itself. Large enough that it creates a black hole. But in that last moment, as it's nearing its end, it gets brighter and bigger. And that's exactly what we're seeing happen with the spirit of darkness, with the kingdom of darkness. He knows his time is short. So you're seeing this explosion, this expansion of darkness. Strangely enough, Isaiah spoke about this. 700 years before Jesus, in Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, "Arise, shine, for your light has come," speaking of the Messiah, "and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." See, so much for that bad God of the Old Testament. You always hear, that's the fire and brimstone God. Here's a God talking about saving Gentiles and the kings being brought to the brightness of your rising. That's why you got to come on Wednesday night to find out cool stuff like this. But see, the light's coming, but the deep darkness is overtaking the people. They thought it was dark in Isaiah's time. Maybe this darkness was bad under this Roman Empire. Or in the Dark Ages, with the Huns coming from Asia, with the darkness that descended upon Europe in the Dark Ages. Well, that was the darkness. But you look back and now, a deep darkness is covering the people. And so much so they prefer that. That's what John talks about in John chapter 1, that they prefer the darkness over the light. Even though it doesn't provide them the answers, it doesn't provide them the security they want, it's what they know. People will just go along with what they know and reject change even when it's for their benefit. So you've probably all heard the story about the elephants. They keep them in place with just a stake driven down a couple of inches in the ground and a little piece of rope. You can keep a 5-ton elephant in place. Because as a small elephant, they chain them to walls. It won't move. And so they get used to that. And so as a full-grown elephant, he just feels that little bit of resistance. He just gives up. He could yank that thing out and walk off with no problem, but he's used to it. He's used to being held tight by that and doesn't even struggle against it. That's what the human being does when it's in this darkness. It doesn't even struggle against it. It gets to a certain point where, yeah, it's comfortable, but you're asking me to change. I don't want to change. Yeah, but is this life what you want? It's not exactly what I want, but I don't want to change. I have to hold on tight to this darkness because it's what I know. Besides, I've seen you Christians are hypocrites. You Christians are X, Y, and Z. You Christians, it's like, anybody that's tried to make any change in their life is going to be a hypocrite. You did something before and now you're changed. You're somebody different. I had a conversation with somebody one time. They were talking about somebody they knew back in high school. They were one of the druggies. They were one of the bad kids. And they came across them on Facebook. They're now a pastor. Can you believe that? That sounds like a story. Oh, they're a hypocrite. I don't know that. To me, that sounds like a story. That sounds like a redemption story. That's what my God specializes in. That's a story. That's a church you want to go to. That's a guy who knows some things. He's seen some things. He's experienced some things. He's experienced some deliverance is what it sounds like. I don't know any of the people involved in the story, but that's what it. But the world goes, see, he's just a hypocrite. Or he just found some job where he only has to work one day a week.
Yeah.
But see, that's what happens when people get in the darkness. The darkness controls them. The darkness holds them fast. And as much as they look around and see it's not right, they fear the change. They fear the light. That's why they will react the way they do to us. The violence, the vitriol that comes our way when we speak the truth. It's become controversial to speak truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. But what about this religion? Is it based on Jesus? Well, no. Jesus says no. Not Scott saying no. They may be perfectly nice people. I don't know them. Jesus says no. He's the way. He's the truth. Yeah, but this prophet, he has some really good ideas to live by. That's fine, but it's the truth. It's not Jesus. Because we stand out. As the darkness comes, the brightness that we have shines brighter and brighter. We become a target. But we've been removed from this earthly kingdom, which is failing and growing darker. That's just one part of the great transaction that took place on the cross. We see the cross and we think, oh, that was our salvation. We were saved because of the cross. That's just part of what happened. Understand, your salvation was made possible because your sin went to Jesus and His righteousness was transferred to you. It was a transaction. And because you have His righteousness down, now you stand out. Now you shine. And through the blood of Jesus, we have access to an entirely new way of life. We have access to a new kingdom. Our passport has been changed. Colossians 1:13, for He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We exchanged our kingdom of darkness passport for a kingdom of light passport. For a kingdom of the Son. So as we see the darkness come in, it's flooding our schools, our society. That's why we had our prayer for the children and the teachers and the parents at the start of the school year. Because we see darkness coming into our schools, it's coming into our societies, it's coming into our capital, our state capital, our city council, our county commissioner's court. Darkness is coming at all these things. Every area of our life, you look and see darkness. You turn on the TV, what used to be networks where you could let your grandchildren watch, you have to now not. Because darkness is coming in at all levels. But we do not need to fear. There's no fear in this. We were told it's going to happen. This is the thing that, this is where my faith is tested daily, not hourly. This is all part of God's plan. God's in control. There's no panic meeting going on in heaven like, this thing's off the rails, what are we going to do? I'm sure people arrive in heaven like, God, how long is this? What's going on down there? Are you going to fix it? He's like, I fixed it. That was the cross. It's fixed. It's already fixed. I'm going to come down there and I'll clean it up, but it's already fixed. It's done. We're just seeing the dying of the darkness. The death throes of darkness. It looks bad. As the saying goes, it's always darkest before the dawn. Dawn's coming. So it's all going according to God's plan. It doesn't look like any plan I would put together, but that's why I or you are not God. He is God. He's not left us. He hasn't forsaken us. We still get to shine. We are still in a fight. The fight's still coming. The enemy's still attacking. He's still launching attacks and counterattacks. But that's fine because Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Read that again. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That person you think is your enemy is flesh and blood, and we're not wrestling against them. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. There's the darkness again. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. I'm not going to read all of Ephesians, get into the armor. That would be a whole other lesson. I encourage you to finish reading that about the armor yourself. Maybe we'll do that in a couple of weeks. But if you've taken up the whole armor of God, you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. We think of combat. We think of action. The soldiers are charging across the field. That's what combat looks like. You're engaged in something, hand-to-hand combat. But if you watch any of the old Gladiator or the Viking TV shows that have been on, they do this thing where they go shield wall. They just hold their shield, plant their feet, and then the enemy smashes themselves against their shields. But if they've done all they can stand. They stand. If you put on the armor of God, you're anchored in His Word, then as the enemy comes, you just put up that shield, the shield of faith, by the way, and the enemy crashes against it. And he's going to crash against it over and over and over. And one of the important things is the guys aren't there by themselves. Shield wall takes an army. It takes many coming together. I put my shield like this, you put yours over the top so they can't reach over. That's why it's important to come together as a church family, to come together. You can't be a solo mission. You're not a commando out there behind enemy lines. You're called to be part of that shield wall that's holding as the enemy crashes against it over and over again. And then they get a command, they take a step forward, they move forward and make advances. And as our commander, as Jesus tells us, we can advance and capture and bring some into the kingdom. But as we do, the darkness is just going to continue to crash. But if you've taken up the whole armor of God, having done all, to stand. God has the victory. It's God who's won the victory. Jesus secured the victory when He walked out of the tomb. Give me the analogy, but that was like the greatest mic drop in history. Stone go away, cloth drop. Victory won. As soldiers, we're on the winning side. We put our trust in Jesus. We allow ourselves to shine. We don't dingy our light. We don't smear our lens with unrighteousness, with untruth, with ungoodness. We keep our lens clear. We're not Rudolph's dad trying to hide the light. We're shining brightly. Our job is to bring as many along as possible. Share the news. God will take care of fixing whatever needs fixing in them. Real quickly, that's one of the biggest problems that we have as Christians is we see, and as new Christians, we see our biggest flaw is X, and God's like, X is small. Have you looked at A? This is the one I need you to address. We'll get to X. Trust me, we're going to get around to X, but we've got a bunch of letters before we get to X. So our biggest issue isn't even what we think when we become Christians. Many times. And so it darn sure isn't what you think their biggest issue is. God will work with them on the issue. You share the news with them. Put our trust in Jesus. Put on all the armor. Stand and shine. That is our command. Having done all, stand and shine. So that was the word the Lord asked me to share with you guys this morning. As we normally do, we're going to have a prayer time. The altar's open. If there's anything you want to speak to the Lord about, anything you want to speak to me about afterwards, please come up and do so. I'd be happy to do so. I just encourage you to, if you're not Christian, to make that decision, to make that call, to call out to the Lord. He wants you to. He did all He could. Does God send people to hell? The whole theological argument. Ultimately, it's a decision that we make. We don't decide hell. Nobody chooses hell. They just choose to not go to heaven. Unfortunately, that's the alternative. So I encourage you to make that affirmative decision if you haven't already. If you need more information, you need to talk about it, please come get with me or Lou, Mary, somebody afterwards. We'll be glad to talk to you more about that decision. But if you have, you've made that decision, but maybe through your life, through things have come along and your lens is a little dingy. Haven't been as good as you're supposed to be. Haven't been as righteous as you should have been. You haven't operated in God's righteousness like you should. You haven't followed the truth like you should. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, you don't need a new bath. You need your feet, the party that's touching the earth, that's touching this world. Maybe you need to clean up the part of you that's been touching the world so that light can shine its brightest. Again, the altar's open. You can come for that. Or you can just pray where you're at. Either way. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you for once again bringing us safely through another week. For loving us and caring for us. For providing your Spirit to guide us as we go through our lives. For your Spirit to guide us in what is good and what is righteous and what is true. Father, forgive us for each one of us where we have ignored your urging. Father, forgive us for the yeah, but. When you told us something and we said, yeah, but, and made an excuse. Father, forgive us for counting your sacrifice as something easy, as some common thing, as the Bible calls it. That's what we do when we discount it, when we don't put our faith in it and operate accordingly. So, Father, forgive us for that. For those here who may not know you, Father, I pray for them especially right now that your Spirit would just convict them of their need for you, of their need for relationship with you. They don't need religion. They don't need to join this church necessarily. They need you. We just pray that you will convict them of that in a strong way. Anyone that hears this message, Father, for those of us that are yours, we just pray that right now you will clean that lens of our light so we can shine the way you want us to, in the places you want us to, and to the people you want us to. Lord, we thank you for those that gave their Sunday to be here with us today. We pray your blessings upon each and every one of them. We pray that you watch over all of us. For those that aren't able to be here, for the illnesses that are going through, Father, we just pray for rapid recovery with no complications. For those that have had surgeries, for those that are fighting COVID, for those that are fighting various diseases going on around right now, Father, we just rebuke right now. And Father, we just ask that you raise a hedge of protection around all of us, around your people, your church family, that you'll put a hedge of protection around us to keep us safe from all these attacks of the enemy. Disease, doubt, fear, all these attacks, we just pray right now. In Jesus' name, we rebuke them from each and every person and family represented here. Again, we thank you, Jesus, for the great salvation you purchased for us with your shed blood, for opening the way for us to be in your kingdom and no longer be part of this world kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. And amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a wonderful week.